I want to first say that I'm standing before you in the name of the Lord. I also want to thank you for praying for those on your list. Sister Vicki and Sister Cheryl and all of the others. It's important that the congregations help support one another, and it seems as though we are an afflicted congregation, and so I really appreciated those names that were named out. And then I want to make one comment. The scripture says to not despise the day of small things. So it is not discouraging to me. I thank the Lord to be able to be here and see your faces. I've longed to be out a little bit with the saints, and he's given me that desire. So I thank the Lord for it. I have much to thank the Lord for. He's been very good and gracious to me. And he's proven himself to me in more ways than I'm able to even tell. This afternoon, I desire, by the help of the Lord, to talk to you about the work of God. And oftentimes, when we think of the work of God, we think of the work that we do. We think of the work of the ministry, or we think of the work of the camp meetings, or we're thinking in that term, and that's okay. But I would like to speak about God's work that he does himself. And in Ecclesiastes 7 and 13, there's just a little phrase there. And it says, consider the work of God. So that's our burden this afternoon, is I'd like for us to consider God's handiwork, the work that he does. The work of God, we originally think of it in terms of creation, and this would come from the second chapter of Genesis. And part of those verses say this: on the seventh day, God ended his work. So that was the work of his hands. We might speak of it as the work of his hands, but it was almost the work of his mouth. He spoke everything into existence. Whatever he said, let this be, it was that way. And that was his work. So he ended his work on the seventh day, and the scripture says he rested from all of his work. And so I'd like to refer a little bit to the work that God did in those 6 days. I'm not going to be too detailed, but I have a specific work that God did then and is willing and wanting to do today. So I'm thinking of all that we see, all the world that was spoken into existence, and you and I are here still. We benefit from the work of God's hands or his spoken word. And we even look around and we speak of the beauties and all of the things that he has provided for us. Brother Galen was speaking of not really understanding having the need of want or doing without. We have been an extremely blessed people in our land. And compared to the whole world, God has wonderfully blessed this nation because of its foundation. But we live also with the assurance and the confidence that even with the, I'm going to say predictions of, the sun is going to burn up in a certain amount of time. And everything else will die because there will be no sun. I don't have to worry about that, do we? Because God set it in motion, and it's going to be here to the day that he says it is enough. So it will be here when he tells that angel that has one foot on the land and one on the sea, and he gives the commandment for the angel to say, time will be no more. So I'm glad that we can benefit from the work of God in those 6 days. But I specifically want to speak about what he did on the sixth day. He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And so God made man. He made male and female. Created he them, the scripture says. Said that God blessed them. And then it says, and God saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good. So all that was of God's will was demonstrated in his work. So I want to note now just a little bit about Adam and Eve. And that Adam and Eve did not have a choice. Whether they came into this world or not, God made that choice. He created them. The scripture speaks about when he created Adam from the dust. And it said, then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And then later he realized that Adam needed someone to be a help. And he put him to sleep, and he took out a rib, and he created the woman. And so we have two individuals that started all of this, of humanity, and not either one of them asked to be born. And I'd like to ask the question, is there anyone that you know of that had anything to do with coming into this world? No one. So everyone that is sitting here today and all of the generations since that time did not have any, did not make a request, did not say, Lord, I want to be born. I want to go into the earth. Not one. So I want you to keep that in mind because I feel like we have to understand that to get a little bit of God's mind concerning his work. Psalms 8 and 4, a familiar scripture. It says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I think that that scripture opens up to us that God was mindful of Adam and Eve. We believe that he provided for them. He provided the tree of life. He also gave them information of what to do and what not to do. Don't eat of this tree. You can eat of all of this. But he took care of them and provided we call it a haven. The Garden of Eden was like a haven. It couldn't have been more perfect. I would say that Adam and Eve had the perfect life. Now, we don't know how long he provided that for them. It can be in your imagination or it could be in mine that it may have been for millions of years. Because as long as they ate of the tree of life, they lived. And as long as they did not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they didn't die. And so we really don't know how long. In our mind, we read it, and it's like we're reading the surface, and it might, that may have lasted a week. No, I don't believe it did. I believe that Adam and Eve walked and talked with God, and he walked and talked with them, and he had a relationship with them, and he cared for them, and he provided for them, and he wanted their success. And so when it came down to the fact that they failed and that they hid themselves and that they tried in their vain way to cover their own flesh, and he came to walk with them, who did he call? He called Adam. And we might say, well, why did he not call Eve? She was the one. I want to say that God looks on our men and he counts men special. Is it wrong to say it that way? Men have a responsibility. Well, us women do too. I don't want to diminish the fact that we all have responsibility, but God really has a special place for men in this world. And he has a calling that was not only for Adam and Eve, but it came all down through the ages of time. And he wants our men to be strong, strong and spiritual and leaders of our families and leaders of the world. So, you know, God has still an idea of what he wants in the world. So, excuse me, I've had some allergies lately. So I have written down here that God is very conscious of his creation. And I said in my thoughts, it was because he placed within each man, woman, and child a piece of eternity. When he breathed into your nostrils the breath of life at your birth, you too became a living soul. So, I'm going to try to convey some of my thoughts of maybe God's thoughts. First of all, the scripture says that he knew each of us when we were in the womb. That's a little hard to understand, but because the word says it, we believe it, and we accept it. There are other scriptures that tell us how mindful God is of mankind. He speaks about our names being written on the palm of his hand. Well, we might wonder, how can that be? We have a song. Actually, it was Willie and Anita that sang it one time in one of our singings, and I had never heard it before. And it's never left me. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Have you heard that song? Well, you know, that was so many thousands of years ago. How could I have been on his mind? And yet, the writer of that song had sort of a vision, and I don't think it's wrong. God is mindful of all of mankind from the beginning until today. And I don't think he is, he's changing. I think he's still very mindful of mankind even today. So I had one little thought that will be no doubt a negative, but it's part of our society. It's part of the history of the last ever how many years that it became legal. But what do you think? If God knows each one before they are born, and then man takes it into their hands and aborts that life, what would be God's thoughts? I think that God is grieved. It does not say that I could remember that he shed tears, but he has a grief. and the millions of little babies. They're peopling heaven now. Their little spirits are there, and they are safe from this world. They've never had to experience the temptations. They've never had to experience the heartache and the trouble and the grief. And they're safe now. And yet the fact that God knew them before they were, I'm going to say, aborted, they are with Him now. Isn't that a blessing to think of? Not a blessing that it happened, but a blessing to know that God is able to take them to Himself. There is a scripture I wanted to give to you, and it says, "Who hath directed the Spirit of God, of the Lord?" Not God. I have it written down here because I don't know if you were a monarch and heard Brother Ed speak about the word Lord in all caps, and then the word Lord with just a capital L. And he said that when it's all caps, it means God Himself. When it's just a capital L, it's Jesus. So it made sense to me. And I looked at a number of scriptures and found where it was all caps. And so that means that God is represented there Himself. So this scripture says, "Who hath directed the Spirit of our God," or the Lord, "or being his counselor, hath taught him." Who's taught God? Well, we know that nobody is above God. We know that it didn't take somebody correcting him or instructing him. And it says, "With whom took he counsel?" Or who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and showed him the way of understanding? There was no one above the Lord God. So we turned our attention toward population. The population of our world is approximately 8 billion people right now. And the scripture said, and this has always been an encouraging scripture to me, because it says the seal of the Lord knoweth everyone that are His. So of the 8 billion people, a number that I cannot hardly comprehend, God knows each one that really belongs to Him among that number. And so I sort of wondered about the population at the time of the flood. And you can Google these questions, and whether they're exactly accurate, I can't assure you they are. They have their reasons for making such a number. But this is what I found. It was an estimated number at the time of the flood was between 8 to 10 billion on the earth. Now, it's hard for me to comprehend that. But it was justified, that number was justified because of how long people lived at that time. So it's possible it was a number that was greater than what my imagination has ever taken in. But how many were saved? Only 8 souls out of whatever the population was at the time of destruction. Me, I had it in a number of the thousands. But even if the population was just in the thousands, or let's say it was just 1 million, only 8 souls is a very small number. And yet, What was the mind of God at that time? He said that their hearts were evil continually. They had evil thoughts. There was violence in the land. It wasn't... Can we relate to that? I think we use it. We use that scripture and we say, you know, this is what the Lord says it'll be like when he comes again. And so we relate to the conditions of the world at the time of the flood. I think of also Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know the population of those two cities, but I know that when Abraham was interceding for them, and he came down, "If you find 10 righteous, will you spare it?" And he said, "I will." For 10 righteous. He could not find 10 righteous people. How many actually did escape? Only 3. So we look at these conditions, and in spite of God's repentance that he created man, he had said that he actually repented that he had created man before the flood, but he was still mindful. He wanted people to still populate the earth, and he chose the one that found grace in his sight. And when he gave the command of how to escape, what to build, the avenue in which they would be saved, what if Noah had not believed? But the scripture said over in the 11th chapter, I believe, of Hebrews, he feared and he believed, and it was to the saving of his family. And so the creation started again. But it was not long until God was actually having a plan to separate them. They were already back into their mind or plans, some way that they could escape if another flood came. They were wanting to build a tower. That was pretty feeble. And yet God used that to send them out into the earth. And he said, "I'm going to give this promise that I will never destroy the earth again with a flood." And you and I see that. Do we think of it? Is that the covenant? Oh, I look at that, and this is God still speaking to the whole earth. "I will not destroy the earth again with a flood." So we are down now to our age. God is still mindful of man. And some of the scriptures that we use often, don't we say, "The Lord's mercy is new every morning"? And so how many mornings have there been that the mercy of God has been a fresh supply? His compassions fail not. And then we also think about the scripture that even though it was written thousands of years ago, he says his arms are outstretched still. But there's coming a day that this too will end. And yet God is mindful of mankind. I look at our society and I think of other generations before us. And maybe you have listened to some older ministers preach messages that are on churchofgodpreaching.com. Have you done that? Have you listened to what some of the older ministers have said? Well, I have. And they were saying what we're saying 50 years ago or more, probably more. They're calling the conditions of their time dark, describing things that I'm listening and I'm saying, "Brother, if you came back today, what would you think?" that we are faced with today. Yet God is still being mindful. Every morning he still has a new supply of mercy. Did you know God is not going to owe any man anything when he comes again? When that time comes, there will not be one person that will say, "Wait a minute, if you had waited one more day." It won't happen. God will have given all of his mercy. He will have shown all of his compassions. His arms were still stretched out every day. It's up to man to respond to the wooing of his Spirit. So the end of all things are coming. We can't hardly speak about the work of God without referring to that being the work of God, because the scripture says that he alone knows the day and the hour, that Christ does not know, nor the angels, and neither do any of us. And yet we can look about and we can see the signs and we can say, surely it is not that far away because of this, this, and this. So I'm thinking of the scripture that in Revelations, where John was coming down to the very end of Revelations, and he was giving all that you and I can read right now, and we can apply and say, yes, this is fulfilling the very prophecies of the coming of the Lord. And Jesus said right there at the end, written in red, he said, "Behold, I come quickly." And how quick is quickly? One scripture says it's at the twinkle of an eye. And you and I can't hardly fathom that quickly. There's no time to pray. Blink your eye. Did you have time to say any kind of words of repentance? No. When the end comes, the end will catch every one of us where we are at that moment. But I want to give you John's response was, "Amen." What does amen mean? "Let it be so." And then he said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And then we have over in Peter, where it speaks about the coming of the Lord, the earth melting with a fervent heat. And then it says that we should be looking for and hastening unto the day of the Lord. We should be, the reference on that says, desiring it greatly. We can be so caught up in our world and time and life and families and whatever else you want to put in there, and that we fail to think about the coming of the Lord. And yet God is still allowing time to go on. But someday, it says that he will come like a thief in the night when we least expect it. I would like to encourage us, just as a thought, start applying some thoughts in your waking moments of your day and say, could this be the day? And if so, may I be ready. Let's start thinking of the coming of the Lord a little bit more and apply it to our lives and making our calling and election sure. I believe that the Lord is drawing us to be more conscious of the time that we're living. And if he tarries his coming and he comes and carries you away, individually, and it's not the whole world, you will still be ready. But there will be an innocent generation whenever God comes, there will be an innocent generation of children that are not guilty, that are not at the age of accountability. And yet, every day, our children are growing older and coming to the age of accountability, where they will be responsible for their own souls. I'm going to tell this because it impressed me, but it was Sister Sherry Rich, and she told me of a grandchild, that grandchild was so innocent, but she grew up. She saw when she reached that place of accountability. Oh, I want to tell you my heart. This is one of my big burdens in my prayers, and almost daily I pray for the innocent children of the world, because Jesus said, I suffer the little children to come unto me, and I am crying for God to not tarry so long that there will be more of that generation that will enlarge hell and not people heaven. I want the children to be saved. You look back at the promises. His mercy is new every morning. His compassion. How many mornings has he been compassionate and merciful to you? Count up your age. I remember a funeral that I had to preach one time. And to my knowledge, there wasn't much hope that this person made heaven. As a matter of fact, their life had been very, I won't say that. And here I was asked to preach this funeral. And I said, Lord, what can I say? And the Lord gave me that. Add up the age and say, that's how many mornings mercy was shown. It's the same with every living soul that's come to the age of accountability. There's mercy, there's compassion, and his arms are outstretched still. He's still mindful of man. But let's all consider the innocent generation. There will be an innocent generation when Jesus comes again. Oh, may it be my great-grandchildren. May it be your grandchildren. May it be your children. So, God is mindful. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about God's mindfulness of us. He wants everyone to make heaven in the world. The scriptures say that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, don't get so focused on the 8 billion and you lose sight of your own soul. Remember, you're going to give an account for yourself. I'm going to give an account for myself. My works is not going to save me. Our works are important. When it comes to faith and works, it's important. But my works, my goodness, is not going to save me. But I must be very, what word do I want to use? Conscientious of how I walk before the Lord every day. So I want to consider a scripture. It says the Lord, and it's the one that represents God, the Lord God, I'm going to say, did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because. Now, God is a God that is impartial. He loves everyone the same. He has what we call an unconditional love for all of mankind. He doesn't love me more than he loves you. And yet, he has a special love for his people. Do you believe that? I believe that. He has an impartial love But don't you know that he really cares? And this scripture says, he did not choose us because we were more in number than any people, for we were the fewest of all people. When we consider the word of the Lord, and it speaks about the straight and the narrow way and the broad and the way of destruction, and it's been so plain all of my life, as long as I was capable of understanding what the word is being said, it said few would find it. It comes down and Jesus gives other parables, and he specifically says it is at the coming of the Lord or the end of time. And he speaks about his church, and it says that in that setting that there will be those that will be pure wheat, and there will be those that will be tares among the wheat. That should awaken us to self-examination and seeking. Lord, search me and try me and see if there is a wicked way in me. That's not a bad way to pray. That is a good way. I've prayed that way for years for myself. I've prayed, Lord, don't let me be deceived. Don't let me believe a lie about myself. Help me to be honest with my own soul. Pray that way. And listen, let me tell you, I teach the congregation this. When you pray, pray for yourself first. Is that selfish? It's wise. You must come before the Lord with a clear soul if you hope to pray for others or intercede for others. So when you come before the Lord, say, Lord, here am I. Search me. Try me. See if there's a wicked way in me. God will help you. I have a scripture that I have stood on for years when he inspired it to me. It is speaking about having a perfect mind. And it says, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. So if there is something that we're not perfect minded, he's mindful. He'll reveal it to you. Listen to the still small voice. He'll convict us. It's how he's going to be mindful of my soul for eternity and your soul for eternity. So now I have a few scriptures I'd like to leave with us. First one is Philippians 1 and 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord gave that to me just a short time ago, just inspired it to me, gave me such hope that he was still being mindful of me, that he's begun a work in me. It's his work. It's what he does with me. It's what he does with you every day, preparing you for eternity. He knows that you did not ask to come into this world. He knows you didn't come here by choice. And he feels such a grave responsibility for every soul. And so he gives us his word. And he says, I'm going to finish what I've begun. I started something with you. Listen, some of us, he started when we were children. When I was a little girl, you wouldn't know I was listening to the preached word. Sometimes these children that are sitting around, you don't know how much they're absorbing. And I remember saying to myself, when I grow up, I want to be a saint all the way. Do you want to be a saint all the way? That's what it's going to take. Be a saint all the way. Don't just go halfway. Oh, Lord, help us. Well, when I grew up, I didn't go all the way. I was full of vain pride and all of those kind of things, foolish things. I made many wrong choices until I got saved, never to give up again. And that's how I always say it, because I had been so up and down and in and out. And when I got saved, never to give up again, you probably will be surprised at this statement, but I was miserable. I was miserable in my salvation. Why? Because I had given God up so many times for my husband. He was saved when we got married, but he didn't keep saved, and nor did I. And I was not very stable spiritually myself. But there came a point. My two older girls were young, and they wanted to live for the Lord. And it was at the Guthrie meeting, and I stood back there holding on to the bench, like you hear people say, weeping, because my little girls wanted to live for the Lord and I didn't. But the Lord began to deal with my heart. And so we were only at Monarch one night, and I would have left, and I believe it was my last opportunity. But a big rain came. You couldn't leave the tabernacle. Brother Stover had been our pastor when we got married, and he came and talked me into going to the altar. You know, that doesn't happen very often now. So I get down to the altar here. I've been crying. I quit crying and I say, I don't want to be here. And it was several ministers praying with me, and they wouldn't let me leave. That was God. And I said, well, it doesn't matter if I get saved today, because I'm one of those that's predestined to be lost. I didn't even know that was a doctrine, but the devil had blinded my mind. They laid hands on me and they rebuked that thing. And I repented, but I was miserable. I went out back to my camper, got in and started crying like a baby, and he knew I got saved. We went on our trip the next day, and I was so miserable. And he took the girls for a walk, and I got down before the Lord in that camper, and I said, Lord, I cannot live this way. I have got to have something more. And the Spirit of the Lord came into that camper. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, you can love Lorne all you want, just love me the most. And I had the victory. And I never gave up again. God is so mindful of us in this day. So he said, Isaiah 45, 2-3, I will go before you, or before thee, and make the crooked places straight. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. He's mindful. He knows that you and I are going to be in crooked places where we don't know what direction to take. We're going to be in places where we're tempted to turn to the left or the right. And we're going to be in places where we don't know where to set our foot. And he says, I'm going to go before you. And he says, I'm going to help you with those crooked places. I'm going to help them to be straight so you'll know where to walk. And he says, I will give thee the treasures of darkness. Do you think that you'll never meet any darkness? I'm talking about spiritual darknesses. And it won't be just one time. The older you get, I hate to tell you this, but you better be prepared. The older you get, the more darknesses you may face. And he says, but I want you to find some treasures. There's something that's going to come out of those dark places that are good. Can I testify that it's true? I've been in some dark places, the darkest places of my life in the last year and a half. And I'm still on the road. And he's helping me to find the treasures. And then he said, there's going to be some hidden riches in secret places. Oh, the Lord knows how to guide us. He's mindful of us in this day. And he wants to help each one of us make heaven. Another scripture in Isaiah 40 and 4. Every valley shall be exalted. And the reference on it says lifted up. And every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain or smooth. Don't believe that the road to heaven is a smooth road without any events. God has a tested and a tried people, and you won't make it without going through some hard places. You won't make it unless you allow him to be the one that is going before you. Isaiah 42 and 16, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not, and I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I want to tell you, there's going to be some places you don't know where to go or what to do or what to say or how to turn, or what are you to do at those times? What does the scripture say for us to do when we don't know what path to take? It says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Other people have gone that same way. You won't be the only one. God was mindful all down through, and he's mindful of us today. Says, I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. I want to tell you, this is just a few little scriptures that are promises to the people of God. And he wants to lead us all the way. He wants us to be successful. But we'll have to take his way. I'm going to close with a poem because of the scripture that also says that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And I believe we all know that I'm not capable of directing my steps. This little poem, and I'm not really a poetry type person. Just occasionally a poem has come my way and it spoke to me, and this one spoke to me. It says, I carefully laid every plan. The future seemed so bright. My hopes and dreams, they towered high. I saw no trace of night. And then at closing of the day, I knelt in usual prayer and prayed, Dear Lord, bless every plan and all that I hope and dare. Isn't that our prayer? Lord, help me with this and help me with that and bless this and bless that. And it's common. It's natural. We want God's blessing. It's true. It's not wrong to pray for God's blessing. But let's listen to the rest of this little poem. But day by day, my plans all failed. My hopes came tumbling down. All my ambitions disappeared, and failure was my crown. Perplexed, I could not understand. Had I not knelt in prayer and asked that every plan and hope would find a blessing rare? Then in the stillness of the night, out from the shadows dim, I heard a sweet persuading voice. I have to stop there for a moment, because my testimony is that everything that God has ever touched in my life or called for from me to give up for Him has been with the sweetest voice. I would like to imitate it because He has said it to me more than once. Won't you give it up for me? Won't you give that up for the gospel? And I could never resist it. It was such a sweet voice. And I would say, yes, Lord, I'll give that up. And I did, and I didn't take it back either. So there is a voice that is calling every one of us, searching us, wanting us to follow Him. And it's a sweet voice. And it says, and then in the stillness of the night, out from the shadows dim, I heard a sweet, persuading voice that called me close to Him. Why don't you let me make your plans? I've trod the path before. Just leave the future in my hands. I'll lead thee o'er and o'er. No longer do I pray at once, dear Lord, bless all my plans. But now I pray, Lord, plan for me. The future is in thy hands. Isn't that sweet?
Yes.
That's what the Lord is calling for all of us. Just submit yourself unto God. Well, that's the first step even in resisting the devil, isn't it? Submit yourself unto God and resist the devil, and he will flee. So that's our little thought this afternoon. I hope you can know that God is. And then, you know, there's a little song, He's Still Working on Me. God still works. He has a work. And At times I look back and I say, well, He really had His work cut out when He had me. But you know, He wants to do it. And others have said this, I've heard this said, He's willing to work a lifetime for your soul and for my soul. Pray for me.